The film? Not yet? Okay. I began reading it several weeks back, and a couple of things really caused me to ponder my relationship with God as I was reading through. First off, I mean, what is my perception of God, and how big do I really think that God is? In the movie, the BFG is 4 times taller than the tallest human. He was so tall that his head was taller than the upstairs bedroom windows on Sophie Street. And Sophie comes in contact, when she comes in contact with the BFG, you saw the hand come in through her window. She's being lifted out of her bed through the window by this giant hand. Now put yourself in that scene for just a moment. Sophie, we see her in this place. She's very scared. She's nervous. We see her. She's combative. She's very suspicious of the BFG and what's going to happen to her, and as she's being swept away. And at this point, Sophie is pretty sure she's going to die. And now take a moment to think back to a time when you first came in contact with God. Do you remember that? For some of us, it may have been quite some time ago. But think about a time when you first came in contact with God. What was that experience like for you? Can you relate to Sophie? I mean, were you scared? Were you nervous? Were you combative? I can relate to some of these emotions. At different points along my journey of faith, I've experienced thoughts like, you know, if God created the universe, and he did, what does he want with me? What would God want me to change about my life if I decide to follow him? That was kind of a big one for me for a while. And then here's one. I'm not so sure that I want to get too close to him because he may have larger expectations for my life than I may have for my own. For some reason, I thought if I got close to God, he's going to send me to China. And I just really didn't want to go to China. I don't know why that is, but I think maybe because in Bible college, a lot of my friends were talking about going to, you know, to teach English in China and Asia and all that. But anyway, that's kind of a weird deal. But in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, God tells us that there's bad news. And so I want to share this with you here this morning. And it's not going to stop here. You know, it's always like, do you want to hear the good news or the bad news first? We're going to start with the bad news this morning, all right? Because that's where God starts. He says that, picking it up at verse 1, he says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following our passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else." These verses, they describe to us what life before Jesus looks like. And the Bible says that all of us should be able to relate to that, for we all started out that way. Would you agree? Yeah? Okay. I remember, I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony with you this morning. And I remember back when I was pursuing these sinful desires and inclinations of my sinful nature. I was at, it was my first year in college. I was at Florida Southern College in Lakeland, Florida. And I was pretty self-absorbed. I was very passionate about following, you know, what I wanted to do. I was far more interested in chasing ladies and drinking alcohol, to be specific, if I can be open with you guys, than I was working on an education. I had no real direction beyond thinking that that I wanted to do something in music. I always loved music. I played trumpet at the time and guitar, and I thought, man, if I could just do something in music, I'd be all right. But that was it. That was about as far as it went. While I was in that music program, I became really good friends with a guy named Forrest Hoffer. He's one of my very good friends today. And after our freshman year, his dad invited me to come and work for him. He's a contractor. So I decided to join them over the summer, and they said, you can live with us, you know, we'll pay you $9 an hour. I should have charged $20 an hour. Like, that was a hard summer. That was a lot of hard work, a lot of sweat. But their catch was, you can live with us if you go to church with us on Wednesdays and Sundays. And I thought, well, that's fine. I went to church when I was a kid. That's no big deal. I can handle that. And so that was the deal. And something was a little bit different, though, this time than when I was going to church when I was a kid. Because I became friends with the pastor, the youth pastor, and the lead pastor, Darren and Steve, and they really began to pour into me and disciple me. And one day, I remember Darren approached me, the youth pastor, and he mentioned that he knew what I was up to at school, and he was alluding to my alcohol consumption. And he said that I had a choice to make. Either I could continue on down that road, or I could take a step back from that. I could start following Jesus and help out more with the youth group as a youth sponsor. And so I decided to do that. And I'm so glad that I did. Matter of fact, that youth group is, through that youth group is where I met Mike's worship pastor, Tony. He ended up being the youth pastor for that youth group for many years. And it's also where I met my wife, Julie. So, but that's a story for another time. I'll save that one. But I didn't realize while I was running around exactly what I was doing. It wasn't until I was offered this alternative, and this alternative being following Jesus, that I realized what was going on, that I was chasing these sinful desires. And so I'm so glad that I was offered that alternative. Now, in the previous passage, Paul, he mentions that we were dead. He uses that word dead to describe us in this state. And I thought that I was a good person during that time when I was running around, and I was. I felt like I was a good person. I didn't wrong people, you know. But I was just having a good time. But that's not how the Bible describes what was going on with me. The Bible says that I was dead. I wasn't bad, but I was dead. It says you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. And again, we all start out that way. But thankfully, everybody say thankfully. That's not the end of the story, okay? God offers us good news, and that's where Ephesians 2, we're going to pick it up now at verse 4, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 6, and it says this. It says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Now, this passage is saying that when we align ourselves with Jesus and choose to follow him, that God sees the sacrifice that Jesus made when he looks at us. That's good news, amen? Amen. A common misconception, I think, is that the gospel makes us good. And I think that in response to the gospel, we want to be good. We want to be better people. But this passage says that the gospel makes us alive. Good and alive are two different words. In the movie Sophie, we see her really come alive in her relationship with the BFG as it continues to grow. And she has many questions for the BFG just about him and this mysterious giant country. And throughout these interactions, these conversations, these questions and answers, that she's really beginning to develop a relationship with this giant. And also, I can relate to her in that, fast forward a little bit, I ended up being that youth sponsor at First Christian in Wachula. And during those wonderful years, I had my friend Forrest, and I had his family, and I had my pastors to field all these questions. I was asking them a ton of questions during these years. I mean, you could really say that that this was the first time I was experiencing what this passage is talking about, where it's talking about being alive in Christ. Before that, I hadn't really experienced being alive in Christ, and I think it was due to the fact that I was really after God. And my friend Dan Spader, he uses the word after as an acrostic, A-F-T-E-R. And there we go. It stands for available, faithful, teachable, enthused, and responsive. Now, we can use this as kind of a test, a heart test to see where we are, you know. As you're looking at those words, do those words describe you at all? Are you available to God? Are you faithful to the Lord? Are you teachable? When you're reading the word and you come across that passage where it's like, ooh, that hurts. Are you teachable in that moment? Are you willing to make a change in your life for the Lord? Enthused. Are you in a place where you see God moving in your life and around you, and it just and you're so pumped up about it? You're so enthused about what God is doing. And responsive. How well do you respond to the Lord when He calls you? Do you have that kind of relationship where you can even hear His voice? It took me a while to really even understand that, how to hear the voice of the Lord. But are you responsive? And that brings up the next point, that there is a right way to respond to God. And I love this picture that's painted in Isaiah 6. And I don't know. Sometimes it helps me to really focus if I close my eyes. I don't know if you want to do that this morning as I read this passage to you, but this is a beautiful picture of Isaiah coming in contact with the Lord. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, "It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was seated on a lofty throne, and a train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth, the whole earth is filled with his glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundations." I'm a singer. That's what I do. And I can't remember a time that my voice ever shook a building to its foundations. But it says here, their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And then I said, "No, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips, and now your guilt is removed. Your sins are forgiven." And then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to these people? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." And so in the story, we see Sophie, she realizes there's a problem. It's not just her and the BFG in Giant Country. At the very end, you saw these other giants come into the picture that were towering above the giant that we already know as the BFG. And these nasty giants, they live by consuming little children. I know that's pretty gross. But since she has learned of this new world and what's going on with these giants, I mean, she cannot sit idly by. She can't bear knowing that this is going on and just do nothing. And so she hatches this plan to take care of these ugly giants. But the catch is, she cannot do it on her own. It's only with the help of the BFG that that Sophie has a chance to save the world. And just like Isaiah in the previous passage, Sophie responds with a, "Here I am, send me. I want to be the one to make a difference, to save the world." Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 say, "God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God." In our culture, we want to be the ones to take credit for things, right? It's all based on what I can do. But here it says, you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece, and he has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. So we cannot save ourselves. God saved us by his grace when we believed. Now, I heard Louis Giglio one time. He's a pastor up in Atlanta. He was talking once about studying elevators. You guys ever study elevators? No. Okay. All right. I haven't either. But he mentions that attached to the other end of this elevator is this massive weight that acts as a counterweight, and that's what helps the elevator go up. Otherwise, it wouldn't have, I guess, enough power to lift the elevator. And vice versa, you know, it also helps lower the elevator down at a steady speed. And without this weight, the elevator is effectively going nowhere. And without the BFG, we see that Sophie is going nowhere. And for us, without Christ, we get nowhere. The weight of him coming to earth as a sacrifice for us is what lifts us up into the heavenly realms. And I love that picture. I love that picture. And as I was preparing for this message, I kept hearing this song on the radio that I think kind of talks about this a little bit. It's a song by a band called Unspoken, and I want to share this song with you. It's a music video with lyrics on it. So pay attention to the lyrics, and it's a song called "Who You Are." I hope you enjoy it. Your life. The lyrics say, "You can never fall too hard, so fast, so far that you can't get back when you're lost. Where you are is never too late, so bad, so much that you can't change who you are. You can change who you are." And I'll add to that, you can change who you are by placing your life in Jesus' hands. Peter says it like this in Acts 2:38. He says, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And in closing, I just want to go back to that question, that initial question. How big is your God? Can the God you serve make a dead man come back to life? Romans 8 says that the same Spirit that lives inside of Christ, that rose Christ from the dead, lives inside of you if you're a follower of Christ. Is God big enough to help you get through that financial situation that's driving you down? Is God big enough to help you when you lose a friend or a family member or maybe a loved one? Is God big enough to, and you fill in the blank, what is it that you're going through? Is God big enough to help you through that? During this response time this morning, I challenge you guys to ask God where you sit, you know, in these next few moments, to expand your view of him, maybe increase your view. I'm always asking him, "God, show me more of who you are." My perception, I feel like I walk around with blinders on. I've only got so much, because he's so enormous. There's so much to him. My mind cannot wrap completely around him. But take a few moments and talk to him about this. We've also got some tables set up throughout the room. We've got two up front and two in the back, and on these tables you'll find the emblems for communion. You'll find some the bread and the juice, and then also we've got some baskets set up there for giving. And if this morning you have a decision to make and you want to come and talk to me about that, then I invite you. I'll be here. If there's something that you feel like maybe God can't handle, that you want to come and you want me to pray with you about, then please come forward. I'll be here. Whatever it is that's on your heart, the lights are going to come down, and the music's going to come up, and you guys just take a few moments and just respond to the Lord, however he's leading you to respond this morning.